Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Notice, looking first of all, it says, for that blessed hope. That blessed hope is very evidently what we await, the coming of the Lord Jesus to take us home to glory. Put a map up there this evening, and that would be correspond to the rapture, where the Lord descends out of heaven, as far as the clouds, gives that shout, and we're called home. That's that blessed hope. But Scripture teaches us that we not only look for that blessed hope, we also look for the glorious appearing, or as the New Translation puts it, the appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, it just thrills the soul to think of that moment when our Lord Jesus, who has been so dishonored and so rejected in this world and still is going to appear in all his glory. And that's what we're speaking of here this evening. In the will of the Lord, we want to just briefly take up what Scripture has to say. I suppose Scripture speaks more about this seven-year period, what we call the Great Tribulation, than any other time in the history of the world. It is full of it, the Old Testament and the New Testament probably speak more of that specific time than any other. And so it is an important time. The other night we read that verse in Revelation 19. The spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. Why is it important? Why is prophecy important? It is because it gives testimony to the person of the Lord Jesus. I like to think of the last book, what we call Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, his glorious person is going to be revealed, dear brethren. And if we think of it, in reality, we could be within 10 years easily, one decade perhaps, will see us into that millennial day. It's hard to think about. 10 years seems to slip by pretty fast. But within 10 years from now, we might be in that millennial day when the Lord Jesus is reigning supreme from sea to sea. And so it should encourage our hearts. And I think if we realize our present position, our position of unity, union with Christ, we're going to realize that down here in this present evil world, we have no place. We are only pilgrims and strangers passing through on our way home. And it's going to wean us from wanting any place down here in this world when we see the glory that we are going to be associated with in that coming day when the Lord Jesus comes back to reign supreme in this world. And so we are taught here not only to look for the blessed hope, but also to look for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4 tells us that there is a crown of righteousness reserved for all those who love his appearing. In other words, as we see the misery, the confusion in the world today. And what are we going to do about it? Aren't our hearts stirred about it? They ought to be. We really ought to be stirred in our souls as to all the confusion and misery, poverty and hunger and wars and death and disease that is so rampant in the world today. What are we going to do about it, dear brethren? Long with a greater longing for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd like to go tonight to Matthew 24 and 25 briefly, but before we do that, to get our connections, to kind of situate ourselves in the course of time, I'd like to just briefly go back to Daniel chapter 9, where we have the prophecy of the 70 weeks. I'm sure many of you have studied this out, but I just like to go over it in a very brief way to show that these things we're going to talk about tonight are connected with times and seasons, as we noticed the other night. The rapture of the church, we wait at any moment. We wait for no times or seasons or signs for the rapture of the church. But when we're speaking about the day of the Lord, and the Lord Jesus is going to come back to reign supreme in this world, we're talking about things that are connected with times and seasons. And so to kind of get our bearings, let's read the end of Daniel 9, beginning with verse 24. Daniel had been praying and afflicting himself and confessing the sins of his people. And at the end of this chapter, an angel appears to him to tell him, give him one of the most useful keys to understanding prophecy that perhaps we have in the whole of Scripture. Let's read it. Verse 24. Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now my purpose is not to go into too much detail here, but to show that these 70 weeks of Daniel, I have it at the top of that little chart I made there, those 70 weeks of Daniel, they're weeks of years, so 1 week is a week of 7 years. And those 70 weeks represent 490 years. They are divided into three parts, 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then at the very end, 1 week to complete the 70 weeks. The 7 weeks began, the first of the 7 weeks began when the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That was a very definite point in history that took place in the Old Testament times under the Medo-Persian Empire. The commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And then after those 49 years represented in the 7 weeks, there was to be an additional 62 weeks or 434 years more until Messiah the Prince, it says. In verse 25 it says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And then verse 26 says, after the 62 weeks, that is at the end of the 62 weeks, 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And so the Lord Jesus was cut off at that time. What we don't see when we read this prophecy here is that there is a space. We are actually in that present age of grace, that space, that parenthesis between the end of the 62 weeks and that final last 1 week. God's relations now are briefly and temporarily broken with his nation, his people, Israel. In an outward way, they're broken. But he is going to take up with his people in a future day. What we want to notice here, as we noticed the other night, is that the rapture of the church, dear brethren, is not what signals the beginning of those last 7 years of tribulation. We believe we'll be gone before that time actually happens, but it is not the rapture of the church that signals those last 7 years. Notice it again in verse 27. It says, I should call attention to verse 26. In the middle of the verse says, the people of the prince that shall come. The prince that shall come is the coming prince, the coming political head of the revived Roman Empire. But it doesn't say that the prince will come here in verse 26. It says the people of the prince that will come. In other words, it was the Roman people who came after the Messiah had been rejected and crucified, cast out, and they destroyed the city. And that's what's referred to in the end of verse 26. The city of Jerusalem that was destroyed by Titus and his army. But now we come to verse 27. And he, that is, referring back to that prince of the people of the prince that shall come. So when we say he, it's speaking of that prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So when that covenant is confirmed in that coming day, then God's prophetic clock will begin to tick again. And from that time, there will be 7 years until the Lord Jesus comes to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives. Oh, what a thrill to think, dear brethren, that we're getting close to those times. And so that is the prophecy of the 70 weeks. That is where we talk about 7 years. And we're going to notice in the book of Matthew, where we want to go over to now, that those 7 years are divided into two parts. And notice, before we go there, in the 27th verse of Daniel 9, he does say in the middle of the verse, in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. So there we have it, that last week is divided into two parts. It doesn't exactly say why here that the sacrifice and oblation is caused to cease. We have it more definitely put in other places. But at that time, there will be a definite signal point in the course of those 7 last years of judgment. Now let's go over to Matthew 24. And we'll begin with verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That part is what was accomplished when Titus and his armies entered Jerusalem. That temple that was existing at the Lord's time, that was left unto them desolate, was completely destroyed. Now, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Should be of the end of the age. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We're going to stop right there for a few minutes. Really, what we've just got through reading is in that first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, and we might put over that the title in the 8th verse that you have, the beginning of sorrows. It will be a time when there will be judgments from God, but more in a providential way, perhaps. And there's going to be wars, rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilences. There's going to be a lot of these things that we have mentioned here, earthquakes, famines. We already see those things in the world today. You might say, how come we see so much of it today? I like to give an illustration sometimes. We see a black cloud on the horizon, there's thundering, there's lightning, and we say the storm is coming. You see it ahead of time, those flashes of lightning, you hear the thundering. And I do believe, dear brethren, what we are seeing today, we're still not out of this world, we haven't been taken home, the rapture hasn't taken place yet, but I believe we're seeing the beginnings of what is going to be far worse after we're taken out in that first 3.5 years called the beginnings of sorrows. It also says here that many shall come saying, I am Christ. It's amazing to me, I haven't seen it so much in the United States, but South America, since I've lived down there, I've seen about 4 people who actually say that they are Christ. And it is amazing to me to see how people follow them so terribly blindly. It's a man in Santa Cruz, Bolivia right now who maintains that he's Christ. He's a very, has a personality that is very prepotential, and he can dominate people by looking at them. And he has done some terrible, terrible things in Bolivia, and yet he says he is Christ. One of his followers came into our bookstore in Montero, when I still lived in Montero, and we were talking to him, and I said to him, when Christ comes back to this world, the scripture says, every eye shall see him. I've never seen this man you're talking about yet. And we tried to, one way or another, warn him that he was following a delusion. He looked at us and he said, it's just like it was the first time Christ came. You keep on speaking evil of him. But the more you speak evil of him, the more we adore him. He turned around and walked out of the building. It just seemed to be a powerful spirit of delusion. And that spirit is beginning to work in the world today. I say, if we do not have the light of the scriptures, what do we have, dear brethren? May the Lord keep us fresh in the scriptures, that those delusions that are beginning will not have any effect whatsoever on us. But there are people that are following those terrible, terrible delusions today even. And so we're beginning to see these things that are going to develop further after we, and with ourselves, with the church, the Spirit of God is going to be taken out of this world. So that is the first part of the 7 years. But I'd like to notice a couple other things here. It says in verse 13, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." The Lord Jesus is speaking here to those Jewish disciples. And in figure, in the time, the first years of the tribulation period, first half, there is going to be a Jewish remnant, those that are waiting for the Messiah. And they are the ones that evidently are going to take this gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world, as it says in verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." People confuse that verse today and say, we've got to preach the gospel all over the world so the Lord will come. It's not really understanding the dispensational setting of these scriptures. The end that is spoken of here is the end of this age, the time when the Lord Jesus comes, and the end of the period that is called the times of the Gentiles will be finished. The Lord Jesus, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, gave the kingdoms of this world into the hands of a Gentile. They were in Jewish hands before. And they've been in Gentile power ever since. But the end of that time of the Gentiles is going to end when the Lord Jesus comes back and takes it away from those Gentile powers, and himself will reign supreme. And so that is the end that is speaking of here. It's the end of the age that is spoken of. So those Jewish faithful, that remnant, are going to go through the whole world preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I suppose it will be a very simple message, a message somewhat like John the Baptist preached, who when he came as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus said, "Prepare your ways, the King is coming, get ready, repent." And they will go through this world with that simple message to repent and prepare their ways for the King. Remember, at that time, we're not going to be here. We'll be at home in the glory. But this gospel of the kingdom is what is going to be preached during those 7 years of tribulation. We preach the gospel of the grace of God. It does say that Paul, in the end of the Acts, preached the kingdom of God. It doesn't say preach the gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom then has to do with that time before the Lord comes back after we've been taken home. And it will be for preparation for the earthly kingdom of the Lord Jesus. There will be those that believe, that receive those messengers of the kingdom. And so they're going to be, those people are going to be terribly, terribly persecuted. Because at that time, the beast and the Antichrist, those powers of the earth during that tribulation period, were called beasts in the book of Revelation because they have their heads to the ground. The beast has his head to the ground. He doesn't look up to heaven. Those two men, the beast and the Antichrist, are going to be men who have no reference to God in heaven. Their whole occupation will be earth and earthly things. And so they're going to terribly persecute those who go forth with a message that Messiah is going to come back and to reign. And it is written of them, "He that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." We have to understand it in the Jewish setting, because the Jewish people, what their proper hope was long life here in this world. That was the Jewish setting. And so those that will endure that tribulation period are going to enter into that earthly kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world. That's what it has reference to in verse 13. I think it's important to see. It is true that a true believer in the Lord Jesus does endure too. But this is speaking really of those Jewish people who will be carrying forth the gospel of the kingdom in that coming day. Now, verse 15, we come to the middle of this tribulation week, after the first 3.5 years. Let's notice it. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. There we have a reference to Daniel. And I believe that is a reference properly to the 12th chapter of Daniel. I'd like to just turn back there briefly again to get that connection. It has its connection with the 9th chapter as well, but it really is a more direct referral of the Lord Jesus to what Daniel says in the 12th chapter. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, down a little bit further in the chapter, verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand at thy lot in the end of the days. So in the this 12th chapter, in the 11th verse, it speaks about the abomination that maketh desolate is going to be set up. And here in Matthew, then we can connect that in the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There we have then this abomination of desolation that's going to be set up. It says in the 9th chapter of Daniel, we notice that the sacrifice and offering in the temple will be caused to cease. And according to other scriptures, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that the Antichrist, that son of perdition, is going to sit in the temple of God and present himself as God. It is what scripture speaks about as the apostasy. There is one thing is apostasy, but when we speak about the apostasy, it's another thing. There's apostasy in the world today. Apostasy is giving up the outward form of worshiping God and going back to what they had been in before. Maybe another religion, another world religion like Mohammedism or Buddhism. That is going on in the world today. There is apostasy. But the apostasy is when man will give up even the outward form of a worship of God in heaven, and he will turn his worship to a man who sits in the temple of God in Jerusalem, and they will worship a man. That is the apostasy. And the Lord Jesus says, from that time, if you're in Jerusalem, escape. Do anything you can get away, because from that time there shall be great tribulation. Really, it is only the last 3.5 years of those 7 years that is called great tribulation. Because it is at the middle of that week, the sacrifice and offering is taken away, that Antichrist won't want those Jewish offerings taking place in the temple when he sits there as God to be worshipped as God. And when there is that apostasy, the apostasy, then God will not wait any longer. He will open the windows of heaven and pour out his judgment in increasing fury on this world. And we have a lot of that spoken of in the book of Revelation. Terrible, terrible time it will be to live in those last 3.5 years. It says here that unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved alive. Oh, dear brethren, we've got a lot to thank God for, that we are saved from such a terrible, terrible moment. Sometimes the Lord gives us glimpses of what's going to happen at this time when there's no restraint by the Spirit of God. It was a couple months ago in the city of Potosi when I was still there. They were expecting the Pope in Bolivia. And the authorities were being very careful to try not to trounce the people too much, because they had foreign journalists in the country who were sending their stories around the world. So they were trying to be very careful. And the university students in the Potosi were striking against the government and blocking the roads. And the head man of the traffic police finally said to his policemen, go out and clear out the roads. And they went out with tear gas and with rubber bullets, and they cleared the roads. But the politicians in the university started the story floating around the city that the police had killed a lot of little children. And there's nothing that excites their furor in those countries like that. And the whole city rose up against the police. It was terrible. There's a little gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus there in that city. One of the brothers told me he saw, standing from his window, the police trying to escape down the hill. It's on a hillside, Potosi. They were trying to escape, to get away from those people. But he said those people were just like ants. They just came and they grabbed them. They ripped their clothes all off them. They beat those policemen. They drug them through the streets, bloody. They took them to a central place, and there was a couple of Bolivians with knives in their hands. They said, now we're going to finish off the job. And if it hadn't been for the Red Cross, they would have done it. And they were just about to hang the chief police. And they lit the whole police building on fire, and they burned up the cars and the motorcycles. It was terrible. Terrible. But they were afraid to call out the army and other forces to quell the violence. I tell you, brethren, the Spirit of God isn't here any longer. This place is going to be a terrible, terrible place to live. Awful. Just a little glimpse, perhaps, what the brethren saw there in the city of Potosi, but it's nothing in comparison with what's coming on this world. Oh, dear brethren, we have really reason to thank God for saving us out of the that hour of temptation that shall come upon all the earth to try those that dwell upon the earth. We're living in a world that is full of a lot of earth dwellers, people who want to stay here in this world, who don't want anything to do with God. It is a moral class of people called in the book of Revelation, earth dwellers, dwellers upon the earth. Remember out in Los Angeles at a conference, a couple of men who came in to listen to the gospel one time, and they said after the meeting, "What do we want to go to heaven for? We got everything we have here. We need, we're comfortable." You know, that is the characteristic class of people that we are living amongst today, that don't have any place for God, that want to stay down here. Those are the people that are going to pass through that time of great tribulation. One other point that should be very clear, in case there's somebody here who still hasn't received the Lord as their Savior, if you've heard the gospel of the grace of God, there's not going to be another chance for you in the time of the tribulation. That is a false teaching that is somewhat common in Christendom as well. That if you don't receive the gospel, the grace of God, you'll have another chance in the time of the tribulation. But the power of iniquity, the spirit of error, will be so powerful in that time that it says that they're going to believe a lie. Those that had not pleasure in the truth and did not receive the love of the truth, they're going to believe a lie. And so you may think, you may trust that you can discern it out at that time, but I tell you, if you do not receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior here and now, you are going to believe the lie of the beast and of the Antichrist in that coming day. Now let's go on here. So we noticed in verse 15, that begins the middle of the week and runs through the rest of the week. And we'll just keep on reading here a bit. Verse 26, "Wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. The lightning coming out of the east and going to the west, the Lord Jesus is coming from the east. He is that Son of Righteousness that's going to arise with healings in His wings. The sun always rises from the east, and that lightning's going to come from the east and shine to the west. As fast as that, the Lord Jesus is going to be here. Like we were mentioning the other night, He's coming as a thief in the night. At the moment they least expect Him, He's going to be there. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be." That title, Son of Man, the Lord Jesus takes in connection with His rejection and with His coming again in power and glory. He was rejected as a man, but He's coming back as a man to reign in this world. Notice verse 28, "Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Evidently, a reference to the city of Jerusalem, because all that godly remnant of that day will have escaped from the city, and it's going to be a carcass. Going to have the outward form, but no life there at all. There will the eagles be gathered together. The eagle is a symbol of the United States of America. And I really believe this has reference to all nations. It says in Zechariah, "I will lift up all nations to come against Jerusalem. Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Verse 29 now. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. This is at the very end of this tribulation period, when the Lord day of the Lord will commence, when the Lord Jesus comes back to reign in righteousness. But notice how it says here in verse 29, the sun is going to be darkened. The moon will not give her light. The stars shall fall from heaven. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. The earthly human authorities that are in power today are represented in these powers of heaven. The sun is a supreme authority. Sun is what rules the day. The moon is a dependent or derived authority. It gets its light from the sun. It's a reflected light. But we look to earthly authorities for light, for direction. It's what's happening now as this is election year. People are starting to look at the candidates to see which of them can really give them light and direction, because that's what the sun does for us by day. And so those earthly powers and authorities are going to fall. Why? Because it is the time when the Lord Jesus is going to take the reins of authority. It says in the book of the Revelation at this time, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. All those earthly authorities that existed before are going to be brought to naught, because our Lord Jesus is going to reign supreme. There's going to be a change in administration of that day. We're going to reign with the Lord Jesus. We're going to be the kings of that coming day, to reign with Him through that millennial day. And now verse 31, and He shall send His angels with the sound, great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here we have the sound of a trumpet. This is not the trumpet that signals the rapture. This is the trumpet that will signal the recall of the tribes of Israel that are not in the land of Israel now. They're scattered throughout this world. We don't really know very well where they are. It says, I think it's in the book of Isaiah, that some shall come from the land of Sinim, which is an old name, I understand, for China. But they're scattered through this world, those lost tribes of Israel, and they're going to be recalled at this time as well. And then verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Oh, dear brethren, we are seeing this scripture really today. The fig tree is the national symbol of Israel, and Israel has now completed 40 years of being a nation. That nation has put forth its leaves. Ye know that summer is nigh, the scripture says. There's no other testimony to the fact that we're close to the Lord's coming again. It is this, that nation of Israel, which did not exist since Titus destroyed Jerusalem and carried captive those Jewish people. 1948, this nation of Israel was formed again. Oh, that is a testimony, a strong testimony, that we're close to the end. And to think of it, brethren, were past the 40th birthday of the nation of Israel. Now, verse 36, and of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall be two in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. This is not the rapture either. This is really at the end of the tribulation period. And these that are going to be there in the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back to reign supreme, it says one will be taken, the other left. The one that is taken away for judgment. The one that is left to go into the millennial day under the reign of Christ. Just to show this, I'd like to show one place in Proverbs chapter 2. That this was very well known in Jewish thought. Sometimes we, thinking about the rapture, think that it refers to the rapture. It does not refer to the rapture. It refers to the end time when the Lord Jesus is judging this world. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 21, notice, the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. So those that are rooted out are those that have heard the gospel of the kingdom and have not received those messengers of the kingdom. They're going to be rooted out, taken to judgment. In the Gospel of Luke, when the Lord Jesus tells this, he says, the disciples ask him, where, Lord, where are they taken? And he comes back with that word, where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's judgment that's spoken of. Those that are taken out for judgment. And I'd just like to briefly comment before we close. The 45th verse of our chapter begins a parenthesis that lasts to chapter 25 and includes up to verse 30. Notice, I'd just like to read the 44th verse of the 24th chapter in conjunction with the 31st verse of the 25th chapter. I hope I'm not confusing you here, but it connects up, and I'd like to make that connection. Verse 44 of chapter 24, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Now chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory. All that in those in-between verses are what refer to the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, in its present form, and our principles that really apply to us in view of this truth that the Lord Jesus is presenting. So that first part of the 24th chapter up to the 44th verse really deals with the Jew. When we get to the 45th verse of the 24th chapter to the 30th verse of the 25th chapter, we have what refers to us in the present age. And when we get to the 31st verse of the 25th chapter, and on down through the remainder of the chapter, it deals with the Gentiles. It's good if we can keep that in mind. It'll help us to understand. I'd just like to briefly mention now in chapter 25 and verse 31, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. We just don't have time to pick it all up this evening, but Revelation chapter 19 tells of the coming of the Lord too. How in that day when the beast and the false prophet are gathered together and the armies of those 10 kings are gathered together to make war against the Lamb, heaven is going to open, and the Lord Jesus is going to come out of heaven on upon a white horse, followed by the armies of heaven, which are very evidently, if you read that and meditate on it, are redeemed believers in the Lord Jesus. They are the armies of heaven. We're going to accompany him at that time. Just to think of the tremendous glory of that moment, dear brethren. To think that we are going to see it firsthand when he comes. Think of all the sophisticated armament that there is in the world today. I don't know if it'll be existing after the ravages of the tribulation period. But whatever it is, the kings of the earth and their armies are gathered together to make war against the Lamb. Think of the audacity of men in that coming day. When they see the Lord Jesus again, they're going to say, there he is, once for all, let's rid ourselves of him. And they're going to go against him. And then we're going to see the Lord Jesus with the sword of his mouth level army after army after army. Oh, dear brethren, we're going to see it firsthand. Doesn't it thrill your souls? How could we ever be ashamed of such a glorious person as the person of our Lord Jesus as he comes out of heaven to put his enemies under his feet, to tread the winepress of the fury of Almighty God? We're going to accompany him. We're going to see it all firsthand. Doesn't it become us to warn our neighbors? Doesn't it become us to pray as never before for those relatives of ours who haven't received the Lord Jesus as their Savior yet? When we think of that glorious day when he's going to come back and he's going to level the armies of this world with the sword of his mouth. And that first battle, when the beast and the false prophet come against him with the armies of the 10 kings, we will not have to fight. It is by the sword of his mouth that he's going to smite through those armies. In later battles, the children of Israel will fight. But at that particular battle, we will not have to fight. We will just witness his greatness of his power in that coming day. And then, when those armies of earth are quelled under his powerful hand, then he's going to set up the throne of his glory in this world. And he's going to sit upon it. And all nations, it says here in verse 32, are going to be gathered before him. And he's going to separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left hand. And they're going to be judged according to how they treated the messengers of the kingdom. There's three groups here in this chapter, the end of chapter 25. It's the sheep, which are those who received the messengers of the kingdom, perhaps in a way they didn't realize, maybe just giving a glass of cold water to one of those persecuted people, because to show any kindness to those people will put in danger a person's life in that time of tribulation. So anyone who has showed kindness to those messengers of the kingdom are going to be part of those sheep that are going to enter the millennial day in the earth. Notice what he says to them in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then there's those on the left hand, the goats, those that did not receive those messengers of the kingdom. And the Lord Jesus says, insomuch ye did it not unto the one of the least of these, my brethren, ye did it not unto me. So there's a third class there. There's those that the Lord Jesus calls my brethren. They're the Jewish people of that coming day of tribulation that are going to carry the gospel of the kingdom through the whole earth. And that, dear brethren, briefly is the way the Lord Jesus is going to set up his earthly kingdom and then reign supreme in righteousness from sea to sea. Oh, the joy, the glory of that coming kingdom. We have so much written about it in the Old Testament. We can't take time to speak about it now. But all earth is going to be rejuvenated. It's what is spoken of in Matthew chapter 19 as the regeneration. The earth is not producing like it used to be. It needs fertilizer every time you plant it because the earth is tired out. It's going to be rejuvenated. Oh, and when you read in the Old Testament some of those expressions of the joy that is going to flow from earth in that coming day of glory when our Lord Jesus reigns supreme and we reign with Him. It's interesting expressions. In Isaiah 55 it says, the trees of the field shall clap their hands as the trees move in the wind. The joy will be so filling the earth that it will be seen like the trees are clapping their hands in that coming day. Oh, the glory that we await in that coming day. No wonder, dear brethren, we should not only await the blessed hope, but also that appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.